But today, we're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who saved us. We just sang about him, and we're honoring our Father, which art in heaven. We're honoring the Holy Spirit of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as our God this morning, because today is the Lord's Day. But as we do that today, in a biblical way, we will preach about and honor and talk about this thing once again of fatherhood. I usually do that. When there's a special day at hand, I usually try to capitalize on that day and preach a message in regard to that, because you know the Bible has something to say about everything, and I mean everything. And we can't compartmentalize our lives or divide our lives up and say, well, this is my religious life and this is my whatever life. If we belong to Christ, he's Lord of all, right? And so the Word of God has a lot to say about fatherhood. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapters 2 through 4, selected verses from those three chapters, chapters 2, 3, and 4, this morning to get us started. And I will lead us through it. The words will also be on your screen. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse first, and then we will continue from there. So please stand with your Bibles open to that passage. Again, the words will be on your screen. Father, as we stand before you, we pray that you'd speak your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be what you have called us to be, especially as fathers this morning as we continue this message. Lord, just guide me, use me, make me your mouthpiece. And Father, I pray that you'd plow the ground and plant the seed in the hearts of these people here this morning. Save the lost, revive your church, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2 to begin with. 1 Samuel 2. We're going to start with verse 12. We're going to be skipping through the entirety of these three chapters and reading various verses from them to give us an understanding of what's going on. Okay? We will elaborate in the message in regard to these three chapters of Scripture. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Let's skip down to verse 22. This is about Eli himself. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel. They'd abused the priesthoods, what they did, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Skipping down to verse 29 of chapter 2, wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I've commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons, as God speaks to Eli here, through a messenger. You honor your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now verse 34. It says, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day, they shall die, both of them. Then verse 35. Now raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine, or in mine heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now let's look at 1 Samuel 3. Couple of verses from chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. In that day I will perform against Eli, as God speaks through a messenger again. I will perform against Eli, actually God speaking to Samuel here, all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I begin, and I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house, referring to Eli, forever. For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now to chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now moving to verse 17. And the messenger, another messenger, answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, or the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Verse 18 says, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. Well, he was an old man, heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Verse 21, and she, that is the daughter-in-law of Eli, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She was the wife of Phinehas. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Today's message is entitled, Bad Dad. Bad Dad. I read to you 11 verses of the 79 verses of chapters 2 through 4. Over half of these 79 verses have to do with Eli and his family. And you may be seated. Now, we often use Hannah, as we read about in chapters 1 and 2, on Mother's Day. Makes a great Mother's Day message because Hannah was such a godly woman, and she'd done such a godly thing in that she had this son that was promised to her, and she gave him to God. But today, we're going to talk about Eli. Now, Hannah and Elkanah, who was her husband, of course, could not have kids as far as their relationship went. She was barren. But they went in desperation and in the seeking of God's face. They went to the house of God, and Eli, the high priest there at Shiloh, he blessed her, long story short, and she conceived, and she gave birth to Samuel, who would become God's prophet. Now, she weaned the child, and as promised, she took the child to serve God and to also serve Eli as he served God there in Shiloh at the house of God. Now, Hannah, as we see in chapter 1, verse 28, she lent her child to God. Verse 28 says, therefore, also I've lent him, that is Samuel, to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So she gave her child to God, as she promised. Now, I want to say right here that Eli should have done the same thing, as we all should do as fathers and as parents. We should give our children to God. And we should train our children up with that mindset, that you, my child, have been given to God. You don't really belong to us. You belong to God. Your whole life should be centered around God and His holy word. You should love God and serve God, and you should fear God forever. Well, Samuel was born into this kind of atmosphere, and the fear of God was instilled in him. Now, Samuel, of course, was taken to the house of God to serve God by serving Eli, the high priest. And the Bible tells us that Samuel grew. In chapter 2, verse 26, we read these words. The Bible says there that the child Samuel grew, and he grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So Samuel grew, and he was taken to serve God. And of course, he did just that. But he did not know God until he got, of course, a little older. So at first, he did not know God, but he was called by God, as we see there in chapter 3. We all know the story. And of course, he served God faithfully. This prophet was used of God very mightily, as we can read on in Scripture. But in chapter 3, we see that Samuel lay down to sleep, and God begins to speak to him. Now, Samuel, of course, thought it was Eli calling him because, again, he did not know God. This happened 3 times. He went to Eli every time and said, "Eli, did you call me?" "No, son, I didn't call you." Finally, Eli told him to just speak to the Lord and say, "Here am I." And so Samuel did just that. He said, "Speak, your servant heareth." And so God spoke. But he spoke to Samuel about Eli, who was the high priest at Shiloh. And he told Samuel that he would judge Eli. And then Samuel, when he went to Eli, after Eli inquired, of course, reported to Eli what God had said to him. Much. Over half of chapters 2 through 4 is about this sad scenario that God pointed out to Samuel. Now Eli, who was the high priest, he did not do so well as we see in chapters 2 through 4. Therefore, he could be called a bad dad. Now, he was not a good example for his children. He wasn't an evil man as such. He did not necessarily do vile things himself, but it wasn't about what he did, it was about what he did not do. It was about the fact that he was not a godly dad. So you might ask, why then was Eli such a bad dad? And I'm glad you asked me that, because I have an answer for you today from God's Word. The first thing I want us to see this morning in Eli's life and in the life of his family was that restraint was lacking. Restraint was lacking. In chapter 3, again, verse 13, the Bible says, "For I've told him," and God speaking to Samuel here about Eli, he said, "I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he," that is Eli, "restrained them not." So as God speaks to Samuel here, he tells Samuel about Eli's dilemma. The word restraint there, or the lack of restraint, means that he did not rebuke his sons. He did not discipline his sons when they needed it. Perhaps maybe a slap on the wrist from time to time, but no real discipline. Now, in chapter 2, verse 23, we read these words. "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? Because he'd heard about how bad they had been and how they were practicing prostitution as priests. For I hear of your evil doings by all this people." And he says, these things are not good. He goes on to say that. So perhaps as he did there, he was slapping them on the wrist, but maybe it was just all talk and no real action of discipline. Does that remind you, fathers and even mothers, parents, but especially fathers, does that remind you of yourself? Does it? Think about that. A little slap on the wrist. Not too much discipline. Sometimes it's just too inconvenient to discipline your child. It really is. You know, we say a lot of times as we're sitting there not wanting to get up, right? We say, "Don't make me come in there," right? Or, "Don't make me do this or that." And sometimes when our child does something wrong and we say, "Stop," and they continue, and we say, "One, two, three," and we count. Now, if our kids had any sense, they would know that that is absolutely meaningless. I'm going to keep, as they could say, I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do while you sit there like an idiot and count. Not that you should call your parents an idiot, but anyway. While you count. I'm glad you can count, Mom or Dad, but I'm going to do what I want to do. So we do that. We do the old counting game. And sometimes we tell our kids, don't do that again, and this time, I mean it. Like, the last 12 times I really didn't mean it, but I do now. Well, that's tough, isn't it? All talk, no action. Now, sometimes talk is good. Sometimes talk is necessary, and sometimes that's all that's necessary, depending on what your child does. To give them a good talking to sometimes will hit the spot. But you know, training your child up, as God says to train them, involves a lot more. Now, we don't live in a world that promotes a lot more. We don't live in a world that promotes that kind of training. And a lot of our parents, even Christian parents, don't do much of it, if any. You've heard me tell this story before. I'll tell it again because it's so appropriate. I was at the Georgia National Fair years ago down in Perry, Georgia, right in the middle of the state. Nice place. We were there, and, you know, big fairgrounds with the animals and the rides and everything. And I think I remember that we were over at the rides, and we were walking by a father with a bigger youngin' in a stroller, maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, in a stroller. He was pushing the youngin' along, and maybe there's another one beside him, maybe a twin stroller, you know how that goes. And I think he was standing there with his father. And the little boy in the stroller said, I want some juice. And his father said, all I've got is this milk, son. Let me give you this. No, I want some juice. He said, son, as if he were pleading with his child. He had this look on his face like, you know, before his child. Please, please, have mercy on me, my child. I want juice. All I've got is this milk. No! And he pitched a fit, as we say. You've heard me tell this before. And so, this man looked at his son and was like, in desperation. He looked at his father. His father went, I don't know what to do. And you don't know how bad I wanted to say, sir, allow me to help you. This child doesn't need juice. He doesn't need milk. He needs a belt. Amen. Or whatever it is you want to use. Now, you say, oh, that's cruel to use a belt on a child. My daddy used a belt on me a many time. And I tell you, I think he was the greatest man in the world. Amen. And I love him. He wore me out from time to time. And I never hated him and thought he was being cruel to me because he wore me out. I don't care what you use, some kind of rod of discipline, as the scripture says, maybe the board of education applied to the seat of knowledge, or whatever you want to use. Or as long as it truly is not abuse. Now, there is a such thing as abuse, but everything is not abuse. Now, there's some today that think everything's abuse, everything's a sexist, everything's racist, everything out there. You can't say anything, you can't do anything. You can't do what God prescribes because the world's telling you you can't or you'll be canceled. That's what we're living in, folks. Not only in this world, but in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's permeated. And so, this child needed something more than juice. You see, the iniquity of Eli's house was spoken of by God to Samuel. That, my friend, was a serious indictment against Eli. And it was truth because God said it. He said, Samuel, these boys have made themselves vile. In other words, they have become accursed. Due to the slackness of Eli being a father. Chaos ensued as a result of that. Now, again, we live in a society where modern thinking is non-restraint. Do not restrain your child. Do not restrain people from expressing themselves. I remember back during some of the riots, because a policeman had killed someone because their lives were at stake, and of course the court system found the policeman innocent, and so a riot ensued. And I remember on a news program there was a lawyer that was being questioned, and as he was being questioned, this was playing in the background, the burning down of city, the breaking in, the looting, and all those things. And the question was asked to this lawyer who represented this family, what about this? And he said of these animalistic people, oh, they're just looking for answers. I tell you what they were looking for. Nice pair of Nike tennis shoes and a 60-inch television. That's what they were looking for. Had nothing to do with protesting. It had to do with flesh, and it had to do with lostness and vileness. There was no restraint. That was the bad thing. It wasn't that ungodly people are going to act ungodly. It wasn't that they were acting ungodly. It was that there was no restraint, because the policemen were told to stand down. Let them do it. Can you imagine that? That's what we're living in today. Stand down. A stand-down world. Well, chaos will ensue when restraint is lacking. Restraint was lacking in the life of Eli in regard to his children, in regard to his sons. Not only was restraint lacking, but reverence was just absolutely loose, as we see in chapter 2. This man, Eli, was, of course, the high priest, and he really should have been the example of what a father should be. You know, there's not a direct relationship between the priest of the Old Testament and the pastors of the New. But there is a grand similarity, right? Because they were the spiritual leaders of their day, and we are those spiritual leaders in the church today. That's what God has called us to do. Now, I want to tell you something right here. The fact that I'm your pastor has nothing to do with me, because I'm not capable of doing it. And sometimes when I think about it, Jeff, it makes me very nervous, but I know I have to be obedient to God. And so that infers, and it includes authority. It includes preaching the word of God as it should be preached, and it includes leading the people of God as they should be led. And so that's a big task today. It's always been a big task. But they were the spiritual leaders in their day, and we are in our day. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says that a bishop, a pastor, should rule his house well and have his children in subjection. In other words, a father who's a pastor, and this goes for all the fathers really, should instill in their kids at least the fear of God. That's where it starts, at the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, the fear of God. If you can successfully instill in your child the fear of God, you've accomplished something, or God has through you. The lack of the fear of God is why we have kids on the street today, teenagers out there getting drunk and doing whatever they want to do, running up and down the road 90 miles an hour, and all the things that they do, because they've not been restrained, and therefore there's no reverence in their lives. Eli should have been the example here. He was not. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says were sons of Belial. Now, the word Belial means without profit. It means worthlessness. It has to do with evil and naughtiness, and it describes ungodly men. Now, the word is used in the Greek form in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And this is what it says in regard to the body of Christ not having real fellowship with the world. It says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? So there's really no camaraderie. We can love the world, and we should love the world, reach out to the world, show them Jesus, be kind to them, but never be like them or become one of them. God never causes us or calls us to become like the world. He says, be all things to all men. That's a totally different scenario. Never be proud of who you are, too proud to lower yourself to something that's not bad, but maybe you think's beneath you. Be all things to all people. But he never says to sin or to become a sinner to win sinners. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what we should do. We should always revere God. So this word here in 2 Corinthians 6:15 is used as a descriptor of the devil. So Belial is just acting like the devil, following after their father, Hophni's and Phinehas' real father, the devil. Jesus said, your father's the devil to the Pharisees, did he not? Well, I think he was theirs as well. They did not know the Lord. They did not regard the Lord. They did not fear the Lord. They disrespected the priesthood and the people. They did the sacrifices, as you'll read there in chapter 2. They did it all wrong. They did it all for self-gain. They were greedy. The Bible tells us that they were immoral. They were participating in prostitution with tabernacle prostitutes. They were blasphemous and hard-hearted. They wouldn't even listen to their father who said, you shouldn't do these things, son. There was no reverence. There was no respect in their lives for God because Eli did not revere the Lord God enough. And Eli was confronted by a man of God, as we see in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Again, we read there these words. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give him the house, or unto him the house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? And he said, why are you kicking at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Why are you acting this way, Eli? Why are you honoring your sons above God? You know, sometimes we don't love our sons and our daughters enough to discipline them. And then there are other times when we obsess over them and they become our idols. And everything's about that child. And we'll follow that child. And we'll let that child do whatever they want to do because we're catering to them. That's the life of many parents today. And that's the life of many fathers because you, Father, are responsible for what goes on in your home. As a Christian. That's not the world's mindset, but it certainly is God's. And so, this representative speaks for God. Eli, why are you honoring your sons above God? You see, we can't do that. As good as our kids are, and as much as we should love them and train them up in the way they should go and rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we can never exalt them above God. We mess up when we do. He honored his kids above God and catered to what they wanted. But God, my friend, requires reverence. He even said in chapter 2, verse 35, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Many people would think that would be Samuel that he would raise up. Not necessarily. God raised up another actual priest to do this job. Samuel was a prophet. But regardless, that's what God requires. That's what he says we need to do. Well, you know, as we think about reverencing God, I was reading this passage and thinking about it during actually the week before the convention. And I read chapter 4, verse 15. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim, and he could not see. And then verse 18 of chapter 4 says, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from the seat backward, broke his neck, for he had judged Israel 40 years. And I did the math. Denton, I did the math. And I realized that if he was 98 when he died, and he ruled Israel for 40 years, then that means that when he started, he was how old? 58. And I thought, that's how old I am. And I thought, well, Lord, my kids are grown. I'm proud of them. I thank God for them. They all love God and serve God. But I thought, what am I going to do if I live to be 98 years old? What am I going to do for the next 40 years in regard to helping my kids be the parents they need to be? What am I going to do as a grandfather? Maybe even by then a great, great grandfather. And by the way, I don't know if you know this. Josh and Lydia have Mabry and Audrey. That's two. Caleb, about a month ago, a little bit more, had Sadie Bell. Well, Josh and Lydia are expecting another one. All right? And so are Michael and Aiden. So before the year's up, we're talking five grandchildren. Five grandchildren. Right? And I think, Lord, I'm 58. In 40 years, what would I have done in that time? Now, I think back to the past and I say, yes, Lord, that's another thing. But what am I going to do from this point on? When I think about my grands and my great-grands, if I live to be that long, what am I going to do? Because I'll never be done, and you'll never be done, Father, until you breathe your last breath and go be with the Lord. You'll never be done. Am I going to revere the Lord so much that I would give them the example that they need to see in a man living out the Word of God and heralding the Word of God and standing on the Word of God? The restraint was lacking. The reverence was loose. But the rebuke that Eli finally gave to his two sons, who were prostitutes themselves, was ludicrous. It was just absolutely a waste of time. In chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. He said unto them, as he knew what was happening there, that they lay with the women and assembled the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said unto Hophni and to, what's the other one's name? Phinehas, yes. He said to them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it's no good. It's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, or if he sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You see, Eli heard and he knew the ways of God. And he spoke to his sons when they were practicing prostitution. It's not good. It went in one ear for both of them and out the other. It was a useless instruction because it was way too late. Eli failed. He was a bad dad. He didn't restrain his sons. He didn't revere God enough to discipline them. And so his rebuke was absolutely meaningless. His sons were lost, and how very tragic that was. Not only was the restraint that should have been there lacking, and the reverence loose, and the rebuke ludicrous, but finally the repercussions were lethal, as we see in chapters 2, 3, and 4. In chapter 2, verses 30 through 34, we see that God would dishonor those who dishonored him, and he would lightly esteem them. He would cut their arm off, and the arm of the father's house, he said, there would be grief, there would be death. He even said that Hophni and Phinehas would die in one day. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, I'll make an end, Samuel, to Eli's house. I'll judge him, and no sacrifice will be good enough to purge. In chapter 4, the Philistines, of course, we know, defeated Israel because of their disobedience and their turning away from God. And the ark was taken by the Philistines. The Israelites just wanted the ark for a lucky charm, as we can read there. But it did not work that way. And as to Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain there with the ark, it being taken away. God made sure that they lost their lives. And then a man came to Eli and told him about what had happened. The Bible says there in chapter 4 that Eli trembled. He was told about the slaughter of many and about his sons being killed and about the ark being stolen. Can you imagine the weight of that news on this high priest? This 98-year-old overweight man was sitting down and he fell over backwards as a result and broke his neck. And he died. He fell to his death. And then the Bible says that the daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, had a child. And she died in childbirth. But the Bible says she gave the child a name. What was it? Ichabod. Does that mean, whoopee, we had a child, or man, this is great, or God is good? No, it means that the glory of God has departed. Folks, that's the worst thing of all. The glory had departed from Eli's house. He disregarded God. His sons were wild animals. They were priests and acted like wild animals. There are probably some preachers who act that way too. The worst thing of it all was the ark was taken. That which represented the presence of God to the people of God was taken. We don't have an ark today. We don't have an ark. What we have is the actual presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to live in our hearts and lives, because Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago and he made a way for us to come to God. The Holy Ghost wakes us up and he causes us to say, yes, God, I'm a sinner, and I know I have to rely on Christ to be saved. And we call upon the name of the Lord and are thus saved because of the sovereign grace of God. We don't have an ark. We have a heart that is full of the Holy Ghost of the living God. We have a church that should be full of the Holy Ghost of the living God. But my question is today, has the Holy Ghost left our churches? Has he left our homes? Has he left our fathers? Are we obeying him, or are we more about the things of this world? Because if we are, the repercussions are lethal. Amen. They're lethal. They're not good at all. So we find here that the conclusion of it all is, don't be a bad dad. 79 verses, chapters 2 through 4, over half of them about this bad dad. The Scripture says in the New Testament, these things were written aforetime for us to learn from. The book of Romans, that is the Old Testament. And so what we also conclude from this is that a good dad loves and a good dad disciplines. Be a good dad. Folks, don't let them go. Don't let them go and do what they want to do, because most of the time they're going to want to do the things of the flesh. Don't let them have their way. Men, you are the head of your home according to God's word. And some of your granddaddies I'm looking at, maybe great granddaddies, you still have a responsibility. In verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1, the Bible says that Hannah lent her child to the Lord. She gave him to God. That's what we've got to do. And when we give him to God, then we are responsible to make sure that he's exposed to God. We don't bring our kids to the church and drop them off and say, hope you get something good out of it. You're active in their lives and you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord every day, all the time. And rebuke them now because tomorrow's too late. Restrain them or lose them. Revere God. Put Him first. Follow Him. Comply with His standards, His word. And avoid the unnecessary repercussions and the consequences of defeat. Beloved, parents, please do all you can do together. And kids, make sure you're obeying God because you're responsible before God. But dads, don't be a bad dad.